Let's go to Romans 15. We're continuing to study through the book of Romans. And in recent weeks, we've seen several things that we are called to as the followers of Jesus. We are called to the unreached. And remember, we saw that in verse 20 here in Romans 15. To those who have not heard the gospel, we are compelled to go to them to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we saw last time how we are called to be compassionate and generous. And we talked about even giving is a vital part of fellowship together as brothers and sisters, and it's a vital part of discipleship. And today we're going to talk about the fact that we've been called to pray. And isn't prayer an amazing privilege? That in prayer, when we do it, we get to talk to the God of the universe. So let me ask you a question. Who's the most important person you have ever talked to? Who's the most important person you've ever talked to? And before you think too hard, if you've ever prayed, I'll answer that for you. You've talked to God. The most famous, powerful, awesome person there is, if you've ever prayed, you have talked to him. Now, have you ever been in one of those get-to-know-you settings where somebody asks you one of those discussion questions like this? Hey, if you could have dinner with one person and spend an hour together, who would you choose? You ever been in that? And you think about, oh, who would I love to have dinner with? Anybody in the world that I could spend an hour with, who would it be? And you usually think about some famous person, some celebrity, some powerful person. And what makes that exercise so fun is this: that person's out of your league. It'll never happen. In fact, you think about it, that person that you're thinking of, they have an entourage. They have a security detail. And if you were to try to arrange a dinner with them, they're going to keep you at a distance. In fact, the more eager you act like you must be with them for dinner, you ever heard of a restraining order? You're like, I write them every day. Oh, I must see you. I must be with you. Listen, they're going to put you on some list. You just can't be with that person, which makes prayer so amazingly, shockingly wonderful, because the most awesome person is telling you, I want you in my presence. It's what I want. It's why over and over again in the Bible, we're commanded, pray, pray, pray. God says, I want you with me. He's not too important for us. So today, let's talk about prayer. And the first thing I want us to see is this: the vital importance of prayer. And we're going to see this in verse 30. Romans 15, 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, we're going to talk about the importance of prayer. Real quickly, though, here's a sighting of the Trinity right here in your text. So even when we're not looking for it, God's triune nature shows up in Scripture. And here's one of those occasions. You see Paul appealing to the Lord Jesus. He talks about the love of the Spirit. And then he's speaking about God the Father. So there's that. But now back into our point here is the importance of prayer. Paul began this letter to the Romans telling them that I'm praying for you. We saw that back in Romans 1. Verses 8 through 10, and now he's coming near the conclusion of his letter to them. He says, now I need you to be praying to God for me. And I want you to hear how serious Paul is about this. Look at the word choice here. He says, I urge you to do this. We don't use the word urge very often, but when we do, we mean this is critically important. And here means to ask earnestly for something, to plead for, to appeal. Then he says, I'm urging you to strive together with me. And that means to exert some severe effort, to join in fervently into something, to join vigorously in something. He says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So urge, strive together. Strong words. So here's what Paul's not saying when he talks about prayer. He's not saying, hey, you know, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem and take that offering. It's going to be a difficult journey. Why don't you say a little prayer for me? We don't hear little prayer things. In fact, we don't even have this. Hey, all I'm really asking, Romans, if you could just give me that little prayer emoji to my social media request. If you just don't even pray. Don't really pray. Just go, boop, just throw that up there. Boop, that's all I want. It's good if you just do. No, no. He's urgent. He's urgent. I want you to strive at this with me. Work in prayer with me, for me. Stay at it. This is critical. This is essential. And notice here, we talked about it when we saw the Trinity there. But notice, he makes an appeal. And he appeals to and invokes Jesus and the Holy Spirit in this call. Listen, on the basis of the lordship of Jesus, on the basis of the love of God, please, you must pray for me. Look at it again, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Have you personally, as you thought about prayer, have you ever wondered about the importance of prayer? Maybe you've had questions like this when it comes to prayer. If God already knows what I'm about to ask him, why bother asking him? Or this question, if God's already going to do what he knows is best according to his will, then why waste my time and his by actually praying to him? Listen, obviously, Paul did not have those questions. Or if he ever had those questions, he had sufficiently solved those questions so that he's now appealing to the Romans, hey, pray for me. And this call to prayer and this teaching on the importance of prayer is really throughout the Bible. In fact, we can go to Jesus himself, and here's just one occasion. In Luke 6:12, Jesus demonstrates just how critically important prayer was to him. Luke 6:12, it was at this time that he went off to a mountain to pray, listen to this, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. We're talking about God the Son on the earth, and he saw that he needed, on multiple occasions, to spend all night in prayer to the Lord. Listen, if Jesus felt it necessary and important to pray, how much more should you and I look at prayer that way? Or here's Paul himself. Paul's one writing, the great apostle. We'd say, I'd like to have Paul pray for me. But here's Paul saying, hey, I need you, Roman brothers and sisters. I need you praying for me. Listen, if Paul felt that prayer was important, you and I should also see it that way. James talked this way in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then this, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer is important. It can accomplish so much so that over and over in the Bible, we're called to pray. Here's another example. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. In the context of spiritual warfare, he says this, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Or how about 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Right around that famous verse, it says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're just making the point that prayer is so important. It's essential. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. And prayer is a relationship. In fact, you would say, well, what would I really get if I pray? Here's the best thing you'll get when you pray. You get God. You get more of him. You get to go deeper in your relationship with him. Aside from things you're asking for, and God's going to answer those things, you get God himself. So we're just saying prayer is important. And so I'm not going to ask you to vote. I'm not going to ask you to vote, so don't raise your hand. But if I were to ask you to vote, how many of you think prayer is important? I bet almost everybody would raise their hands on the side of, I think prayer is important. And then I could ask, how many of you think prayer is unimportant? And maybe some would say, I think it's unimportant. But let me ask you this. What does your life show? When you look at how you pray, does your prayer life put you in one of those camps? I know what we all agree to. I know our theology on prayer. We know the right answer. But what's showing up in our lives? Am I showing? Do I truly believe that it's important? So we're talking about the importance of prayer. Now I want you to see how God answers prayer. And this is where we move into verses 31 and following. Paul asks for three specific things from the Romans. Would you strive together with me and ask God for these three things? Notice what they are with me. First is this, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Remember our context. He's been collecting an offering from the Gentile churches he's planted. He's going to take it to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are having a difficult time in poverty. And so he's asking for prayer related to that 1,500-mile journey he's about to take to them. He says, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Second thing he asked for, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And then third, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So pray fervently for me and with me for these three things. So how did God answer? Well, this is how wonderful the Bible is. We're reading here his letter to the Romans, but in the book of Acts, we learn how it went for Paul when he did eventually make it to Jerusalem. And we're told this, God answered these prayers. First of all, let's consider this one, that Paul was received very well by the believers in Jerusalem. That's one of the things he asked for, that they would receive this, it would be acceptable to them, and they did. Listen to this. This is Acts 21, 17 and following. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He says, the brethren there, the believers there in Jerusalem, they did receive us gladly. Prayer answered. How about his prayer request that he be rescued from the disobedient in Judea? God answered that as well. Paul was not killed in Jerusalem, and there were people trying to kill him. And so we read about this also in the book of Acts. Paul went there. He met with the believers in Christ there in Jerusalem. Then he went into the temple, and you remember they seized him there, and people hauled him out of the temple, and they began to beat him, intending to kill him. And that's where a Roman commander was told of this, and he sent his soldiers to rescue Paul out of their hands. Now, it didn't go great for Paul from there because he was held in custody, turns out, for 2 years. Initially for his protection, and then some scholars say maybe in order to get a bribe from him, he is held for 2 years until he finally makes an appeal. Look, I appeal to Caesar himself. Send me to Rome. And that's where the third answer to prayer comes in here. After some time, after those 2 years, Paul eventually traveled to Rome where he was going to appeal to Caesar himself. After 2 years as a prisoner, he goes as a prisoner to Rome. And so he made it to Rome in joy by the will of God. In fact, we read about that in Acts 28, how he made it to Rome. Listen to this. This is Luke writing. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So let's just take a look. God is answering these prayers, but let's acknowledge he's not always answering the way we were asking, right? Hey, you were rescued from death, but hey, I still ended up in some chains, but I prayed that I would get to Jerusalem, and I got to Jerusalem. It's not how I had scripted it, but I'm coming in chains. But nevertheless, God answered, and he came by the will of God. This is how God had scripted it. And he was indeed refreshed by the brothers and sisters in Christ when he got there. So here's the point. When we pray, we make requests of God. We're not demanding anything. We're making requests of God. And we trust him to answer our prayers according to his good will. And didn't Jesus himself even pray that way during his earthly ministry? Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he was facing the prospect of the cross? And he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You and I should pray the exact same way. We know that sometimes God, when we ask something, sometimes God's going to say no to that. Even Paul had that experience. In 2 Corinthians, we read about Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it was, but we know this. Paul said, I asked God 3 times to take this, what he called a thorn in the flesh, 3 times, God, take it from me. And God answered this, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God says no to our request. Sometimes God has another plan. Sometimes God says yes, and we love those times. Sometimes he says yes and answers in a way we did not anticipate. And so no doubt God hears us and always answers our prayers. We must pray in great faith. We must believe that God's able to answer our prayers, and we must accept how God chooses to answer. So trust God. And boldly pray. Be specific as you pray, and then rest in God for the answers. In fact, I want you to consider this with me. When you demand of God in your praying, you're forgetting who the Lord is in that relationship, right? When you say, God, it must be this way. Listen, we don't talk to God that way. He's God. We're his created ones. He is the Father, and we're the children. He's the King, and we belong to him. And so we don't demand of him. We ask of him. We know that he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He loves us. When we pray, we only have a small part of the picture, and God has the entire picture, and God has the eternal view in his mind. And so, of course, we ask, and we're told to ask and to seek and knock throughout the scripture, but we're asking someone who knows far more than we know. and he's working out his eternal plans. So consider these statements with me. God has given us prayer without giving up his sovereignty. By giving us prayer and his promises, God has not given up his will and his rule. Or how about this? God is giving you prayer, but he's not giving you control. So God's not binding himself, well, I just have to stop being Lord with all my power and all my knowledge because you've asked and I must obey you. Something's off if we pray like that. Pray boldly, know he loves you, but also trust him at the same time. Well, we've talked about the importance of prayer. We're talking about how God answers our prayer. And then third, let's talk about the peace that comes when you and I pray. Let's look at verse 33 together. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I believe here Paul is actually now turning and praying back for them. He's actually pronouncing a blessing on them. But at the same time, there certainly is a connection between our praying and the peace of God. Peace is one of those things that you and I experience when we come to Jesus. Peace in two directions. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you finally surrender your life, you stop warring against him, and you receive the forgiveness offered you in Jesus, and you accept Jesus as your Lord, you've now come to peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God, as Romans 5 says we were. Now you have become a child of God through your faith in Christ. So the end of hostilities. You and God no longer at each other. Now you are in Christ, and you're at peace with God. But then also, when you know Jesus Christ, now you're able to have the peace of God in your life. We could call that tranquility. Even in a crazy, stressful world, you can know God and he can calm the storms that go on inside of you. And Paul said, I want you to experience that. Philippians 4 makes this connection between prayer and peace as well. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, here it is, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen to this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you and I can experience the peace of God when we know and we spend time with the God of peace. Don't you love how God is described here in the text? He is the God of peace. We saw here in the same chapter in verse 13, God is called the God of hope. Oh, there's peace to be had when you and I pull aside from the craziness of life and say, God, I must have you. I must dwell with you. I have to spend time with you. And this is why it's so important. When you pull aside into the presence of God, be thinking consciously who it is you're talking to. Of course you can have peace when you know the God of peace. And there's always hope when you know the God of hope. So in prayer, you get to be with him. You get to experience his peace. Now, peace doesn't come when you think, well, I'll go talk to him. There's probably some God out there. I don't know, but I'm just going to come like that. No, peace is when, no, I know him. He's my Father. He's cleansed my sins. I can come boldly into his presence, and when I do, I find peace. So let me ask a dumb question. Do you experience stress in your life? Oh, yeah, this world is crazy with stress. You might even say, I'm stressed out. And what does the world offer to you when you're stressed out? The best they can come up with these days, this is kind of the flavor of the month, the flavor of the year, it's mindfulness. How many of you ever heard of mindfulness? And so this is what the counselors are offering. This is what they're offering in the schools, sports, medicine, sports psychology. They're offering mindfulness is all they have to give you. And really, it's not new. It's Buddhism. It's the seventh part of the eightfold path of Buddhism, mindfulness. And the way it's expressed in our culture is a kind of sit quietly and try to be conscious of the air molecules on your skin and feel your feet on the floor and think about your breathing. And, you know, I'm not against breathing. I like it a lot. And no kidding, I think slowing down, you know, like when you're stressed out to take a deep breath, you know, cool it, that's a great thing to do. But I don't need to meditate and to take a three-minute vacation from the problems that are going to be there when I come to from that. I'm just making the point that that's all they have to offer, and that could do a little something, but we have something so much better. I want to drive your attention to the God of peace, that you can spend time with the God of peace, that you can unburden yourself in the presence of the God of peace. Don't you love promises like this? 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Oh, and verse 7. casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You're not imagining that you don't have problems for a little while. You're actually taking your problems, the Bible says, cast them. You're throwing your struggles, your real anxiety, your real problems, you're taking them to a real God who's the God of peace. Listen, because he cares for you. That's so much better than being on your own and trying to think some thoughts that come through your mind. Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Over and over again, come to me. Don't run from me. Don't try to solve this on your own. Come to me. Oh, and we come in prayer. Some years ago, I was talking to a child, and this child was suffering from significant anxiety. And this child had been to a counselor. And listen, secular counselors can do some good. I'm not discouraging you from going to a counselor when you need to. But on this particular occasion, this child going through severe anxiety recounted how it went in the session. And the counselor had said, do you like rockets or horses? And this little child said, horses, I guess. And then the counselor said, all right, I want you to imagine all your problems on the back of a horse running away from you. Well, then the child told me later, I've got real problems. I wouldn't be going to a counselor if I didn't have big problems. Got to question the credentials. This child questioning the credentials of the learned counselor. Like, I need some help with a real problem. It doesn't help me to imagine it. Come on, listen, we are not imagining when we go into the presence of the God of peace. We get to know him. We get to come to him, and it's wonderful to be able to do so. So you might be saying, well, I've tried prayer, and it doesn't work like that for me. Well, let's just examine. I'm not accusing anything. I don't know all your particulars, but listen, maybe you're praying wrong. And so let's ask this question. First of all, do you know the person that you're praying to? Do you know God? Listen, prayer doesn't work when he's just this distant power out there, and you're throwing up prayers, and you don't know if you are getting anywhere with him. Listen, if you run from God all day, I don't want to follow you, you will not be Lord of my life, I'm doing my own thing, I reject your word and anything you want, I'm going to run this way, and then I start throwing up some prayers when I get into trouble, that's not a prayer life. That's treating God like a genie. I'll be Lord of my life, I will summon you, I'll rub the lamp, out come you. You give me what I want. I want good grades. I want a girlfriend. I want money. And then off you go to your shelf, and I will continue to lead my life. You say, prayer's not working for me. Exactly. That's not God. God's not a genie. He is awesome, and we don't treat him like that. He loves you. He wants you to not treat him like a genie. He wants to be your father. This is the prayer you should pray first. If that's where you've been, no condemning to you. God's been working in your life. That's how I used to treat God myself, not condemning you. Oh, but when you get to know God as your Father, when you ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and you invite him to lead your life, the Bible says when you receive him, you have the right to become a child of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. You can become a child of God by trusting in Jesus. Now you know the one who is the God of the universe. He loves you. Now you can unburden yourself to a God you know that you're beginning to follow. So if you're praying to a distant deity like a genie, that doesn't work. Here's another thing that does not work. Memorized thoughtless prayers. Just memorize prayers. Maybe you've never graduated from those little bedtime prayers. Now I lay me. God is great. God is, you know, and you're still doing that. Like, what's the big deal with prayer? I don't feel God's presence. Well, listen, you're not taught in the Bible to continue to pray little memorized prayers. Or maybe you've been taught to count beads and say words that have been prescribed and commanded to you. You say, I don't get much out of that. That's not how you were ever taught to pray in the Bible. There's a real relationship you can have with the Father who loves you. Or maybe your prayer life is this. I just have hurried conversations with God. My life's so busy. Who has time to pray? And so I'm on my way out the door, and I throw up a few prayers, and I say, God, if you can get the milk and the dry cleaning, I got to go. You say, I'm not going to need peace out of that. That's not what we're called to. We're called to pull aside and dwell in the presence of God and cast our cares upon him. That's what we do. So meet with God. Oh, the old hymn, so true. The hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, tells us what we miss out on when we fail to pray like this. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. We'll find peace there in the presence of God. So can I give some practical suggestions to all of us as it comes to our prayer lives? Maybe you're thinking, man, I need to acknowledge in my life prayer is important and I need to take some active steps. Here are some practical steps. First of all, when it comes to prayer, schedule it. Schedule time with God. I do this in my own life. I'm a busy person like you are, and so I use my phone and I schedule there on my computer. I'm gonna block the time. I have alarms that go off and tell me it's time to meet with God. And for me, the best time is in the morning, but maybe there's another time better for you. But use the technology, set an alarm, and guard it. That's the second thing. Schedule it, then guard it. It won't be easy. Satan is going to fight you at this. Just the American culture is going to fight you at this. Guard it. You can honestly tell somebody, if you have this on your calendar, I already have an appointment. And you're not lying. This is the most important anybody could ever have. I have this time blocked out. Whatever that time is that you feel like you need to give, I'm not going to prescribe that time for you, but I've set aside this time. I have an appointment. I'm meeting with somebody. Oh, somebody wonderful. And guard it. And no, listen, acknowledge, some days won't be as rich as other times. Sometimes you will be interrupted, but this is something that you're going to prioritize because prayer is vitally important. Schedule it, guard it, and then make it a two-way conversation. Maybe you say, I don't know what to talk about with God. I mean, once I pray for 5 minutes, if I'm still awake, I don't know what to talk about. Listen, make it a two-way conversation. Open up your Bible. So this is just good people skills. When you're with somebody else, if you do all the talking, they probably want to move. They want to get away from you. But if you start talking, what's interesting to you? What would you like to talk about? Do that with God. And so open up his word, and you can go any place in the Bible and begin to say, okay, that's on the mind of God. Well, Lord, let me talk to you about that. An example would be the 23rd Psalm. So you start reading that, and just verse by verse, you can talk back to God. Lord, you're my shepherd. I'm so glad you're my shepherd. Thanks for the reminder that I'm a sheep, and we're not designed to live life on our own. I'm not wise enough, strong enough. I'm a sheep. And you can talk to God about that. And then talks about leading you like green pastures and still waters. Oh, Lord, I wish I had that. I got a crazy day ahead of me. Would you give me peace? Would you keep guiding me even though it's crazy? And fear comes up there. I'm not going to fear because you're with me. And you can talk about all kinds of things. So make it a two-way conversation with you and the Lord. Bring your needs to God. Listen, don't feel like, well, there are a lot of bigger problems in the world. I'm not going to bring my problems. That's prideful. No, be humble. I need you, God. I'm weak. I don't know what I'd do without you. And bring all your things, big and small, before the Lord. And then bring the needs of the world before him. And that's what Paul said. I'm going to Jerusalem. I need you. I'm begging you. I'm entreating you. I'm appealing to you. Strive together with me for this trip I'm making and that I might come to you. Pray for the needs of the world. Maybe you've never tried these. Let me just offer these to you. Maybe you're new to church. And here's one, ACTS, the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. You think, what should I talk about? Adoration, that means praising God, thanking God, and then confession, Lord, I've sinned, and I need to be specific with you about it. I need your forgiveness. Give me strength over this. Thanksgiving, Lord, I'm thankful for so much, and how appropriate for this week, but really every day of our lives. And then the S in ACTS is supplication. It's just a big word for saying, I just need to make my requests to you. Another helpful one is the word pray, P-R-A-Y, and pray stands for praise. Lord, I praise you. I adore you. You are awesome. You're the God of hope, God of peace. Spend some time praising him. Read the word and offer that back to praise. The R is repent. Lord, I see my sinfulness. I see how I fall short. I turn from all my sin. A is for ask. Lord, here are the things I'm asking for me, for my family, for the world. And then Y is yield. Lord, I yield everything to you. What a wonderful way to end all your time of praying. I give up all control to you. I'm asking, but I want your will. Well, we began this talk talking about important people, and how we're just out of the league with other people. They're out of our league. We just can't be there, and we don't have the connection. There's nobody to get us in their presence, and maybe you say, well, God's more important than any of those people. I need a connection to God the Father, and you do, and that connection to God the Father is Jesus himself. The reason we can't have a relationship with God the Father on our own is not because we're not cool enough, not because we're not rich enough or famous enough to be in his company. It's because we're not righteous enough. And Jesus is the one that solves that problem. God is a holy God, and we're separated because of all our sin. We need somebody to make us clean so that we can be in relationship with God. And Jesus is the one. How did he do it? Jesus died for our sins on the cross, the sins of the whole world. Whoever would believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the connection to get you to the Father. Put your faith in Jesus today. Make that your prayer today. If you're beginning a prayer life, this is your first prayer. Jesus, forgive me. I've sinned a lot. I'm asking you to take over my life. I'm asking you to cleanse me. Make me new. Give me the gift of everlasting life. And then begin a life of talking to him. Let's pray.